O Father of lights, we cry out after you. Shine your light in dark places today. Let your perfect will be accomplished. You have a design for this day. We have come and did our part to offer first fruit to you. It is yours, and we freely give it. Also, Lord God, may we receive from having sown, may we reap even more of your revelation. Help us in these days of darkness, these times of distress, personal, worldwide. Help us through, Lord God, and let us know your peace and joy by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation relief, Colossians 1:9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. The Apostle Paul was writing in this instance to a church body that he had not met. And so they were brothers and sisters that were still strangers to him, but he had heard of their conversion. And he had noted that they were filled with love by the Holy Spirit. And that's like, check, check, they're the real deal. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, you're able to love. You're able to love God, able to love others. And so, having heard that they were converted, now he goes into full intercessory mode. He can't be with them. This is one of the prison epistles. But his objective, now that he knows that they are real deal Christians, is the imperative to continually seek to know God's will. What is God's will for my life? What is he saying? And then big picture, what is God's will as far as the kingdom, as far as this world? And how important it is for us as well after we become Christians. A prayer that I pray every day is a prayer the Lord gave to us through the disciples in Matthew chapter 6, that your kingdom come and that your will be done. And one thing that we can infer from that is that we need to be seeking God's will, understanding what is his perspective, how does his heart feel, what does he want for me, because we can assume a greater degree of knowledge and haughtiness, thinking that we know what to do and not have the humility to be asking and to thinking about what is God doing, what is he saying, what does he want, how am I to respond. And so after salvation, it's imperative that we be in this continual mindset. What do you want? What is your will? And then also, with that being said, learning to live with a little bit of a limited understanding. That is to say, if I need to know his will, that implies that I don't have all understanding. I'm not to think that I have complete knowledge and, you know, I don't know as much as I might think. And it's a big dose of humility, which our human nature tends to resist because left to ourselves, we're filled with pride and we're know-it-alls. But when you become a Christian, then you should be interested. What's the Lord saying? What's he doing? How do I fit in? And if I don't know it all, to be okay with that. To learn to live with a little bit of ignorance until he should so wish to download some wisdom. Now, we're coming back to Daniel again, and I've been considering the book of Daniel now for a few Sundays, and just have been enjoying contemplating this great book, a book of mysteries, basically, that are revealed. And you may recall from the message 2 weeks ago, we considered the power through prayer and how Daniel and his four friends were in a time of great distress. Basically, they were going to be killed with all the other wise men of Babylon, because the capricious king Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he wasn't content to give his dream to the wise men for them to interpret it. He wanted the wise men to tell him what his dream was and then to interpret it. And so Daniel and his friends understood that the great jeopardy of the situation, and they asked for a little bit of a time period, and they prayed like their lives depended on it, because their lives depended on it. And they cried out, and God mercifully answered and brought light into a dark situation, brought peace where there was a great ordeal. And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, we see the mystery revealed and the misery of the situation healed. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord, or of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." And I've had times in my life, and I'm sure if you've been a Christian long enough, you've had times in your life where mysteries are thrown your way. And mysteries are not enjoyable in that you're kind of confused and you're trying to figure something out. Why is my child acting this way? What has entered into a relationship? And you start really thinking and contemplating, or what am I supposed to do in terms of the future? Or perhaps even larger picture in the world, like what in the world's going on? And it can create a degree of unsettledness and misery. And for me, when I don't understand something, it tends to get me down and make me miserable. And my moods are often indexed to the degree of the ability to understand something. And you might say, well, that shouldn't be. You just need to trust in the Lord and be happy. And I kind of agree with you, but just saying what I go through. And for Daniel and his friends, it certainly was a time where they could experience a great degree of misery. But God graciously showed Daniel the dream and gave him the great interpretation. And we see this in another man's life, in Asaph, in Psalm 73. Asaph was perplexed with something that perplexes me and many of us. He was getting sick and tired of the people in his generation, people that were unjust, people that were breaking promises, or people that were taking advantage of other people. And when you read Psalm 73, the first half of it is like just a lot of anger, and I don't understand, why did the evil prosper? And that's kind of a question that certainly perplexes many people. It even gives some a little bit of an accusation towards Christianity. Like, if your God is so good, then why does he allow these things to happen? And, there's times that I don't have an easy answer, I mean, except just to trust in God that he sees and knows everything. But Asaph was going through a time like that as well. And in Psalm 73, verses 16 through 17, Asaph gets a little bit of a down low. We don't know exactly what God said to him, but he got some relief, bottom line. But when I thought how to understand this, that is all the injustice, all the craziness, I'm sick and tired of so much evil and injustice. But when I thought about how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned therein. Wearisome mysteries along the way. Have you experienced times in your life where you're just trying to figure something out, or maybe I should have done this different, and then you keep circling back, and it's just a mystery that starts to wear you down. And thankfully, God does not leave us in those situations. Eventually, there's an end point. For Asaph here, he made a choice to go and worship God. He went to the sanctuary, and as a good Jewish person did, They went in, they offered God the first fruit. They served the Lord in that respect. And in some way, God began to download, began to speak and to bring wisdom and discernment to a man that was just wore out, sick and tired of being sick and tired, perhaps even thinking, you know, it might just be better to not even be in this life. But he was relieved. And brothers and sisters, I don't know where you're at in the misery index. If you're very miserable, if you're just tired of trying to understand, but I do know that God will eventually make things clear. Eventually, God brings revelation, and he brings a peace through his words, a truth that sets you free. And just like Asaph was relieved, and then you read the rest of the psalm, and it swings in a much better direction than the first half. The same also with us. And as a Christian, as a father, as a husband, as a pastor, I am always seeming to deal with mysteries. And, you know, not like mysteries that are enjoyable, like watching a whodunit type of show or something, or sci-fi, or you're trying to figure out how this happened. I mean things that are getting you down. It's not entertaining at all. And you're trying to think through, like, there's a fog over the situation. Something has entered in. There's confusion. And just asking the Lord and being weighed down. But I've run the race long enough to know that eventually God does give you second winds along the way. Eventually he dispels things and he brings disclosure, i.e. revelation. And he brings us times of relief, just like Asaph here in the 73rd Psalm. And also, big picture, you know, we have our issues personally, which usually is much more important, you know, what I'm going through personally. But also, some of us tend to think big picture, and we're looking out at the world, and we're thinking about what's going to happen in terms of the macro, the larger extent of the world. And in Revelation 10, 5 through 7, we also have a sense of God bringing relief to all of his people at once. There's coming a point where the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of evil, and trying to pierce the darkness, trying to comprehend it and understand it, where that's going to be dealt with, and we're all going to collectively breathe a sigh of great relief. In Revelation 10, 5 through 7, and the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore to him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there should be no more delay. Great, no more waiting. Doesn't waiting get old, by the way? No more delay. Verse 7, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. So for millennia, the people of God have been wrestling. They've been perplexed. They're groaning. They've got the heart of God. They've got the sensitivity of God. But they don't yet have the full disclosure. They haven't been able to see everything as God obviously does see. You know, right now we see kind of dimly. Someday, transparency. We'll know just as we are known. But there's coming a point where all the saints of God are going to finally have this ultimate relief. In the days of the seventh trumpet to be sounded by the seventh angel. And this is also a wonderful thing where the proclamation goes forth. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And this is the great event of the second coming. This is when Jesus comes, and now the world is taken over by Jesus, and the darkness is dispelled, and things become very enlightened, very wonderful, relief for 1,000 years and then on into eternity. And so, brothers and sisters, I know that we're in a tough time historically. I know that we're seeing a lot of things unraveling. We're seeing basically the collapse of morality in the West and delusional derangement and things that were once just held to be true, even naturally, now are all becoming fuzzy and foolish. And there's a lot of darkness. There's gross darkness which has gone out over the earth. But that is not the end of the matter. Eventually, the light's going to come, Jesus is going to come, the trumpet's going to sound, the dead in Christ are going to be raised, and we who are alive will be caught up with him so to ever be with him. And we're to continually remind each other and remind ourselves of this, that relief ultimately in a large sense is ahead. We have a lot of micro episodes, a lot of personal issues at times where we're trying to sort things out and understand, and God relieves us periodically here and there for ourselves. And there's this big event, relief, which is coming for all of us. Now, Daniel, of course, is relieved in that his life, his three friends' lives, and even the wise men are going to be spared because he's going to bring the king the wisdom. But Daniel also gleaned some other things which are very worth noting, and which I've been thinking a lot about, as he's still praising God in terms of the great revelation he received. And in Daniel 2:21, he says a couple things here which would do us well to think about often and remind ourselves. Verse 21 of Daniel 2, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And so Daniel's praising God, thank you for the revelation. And now he's speaking in such a way as to give us extra info. First of all, he changes times and seasons. Daniel has just gone through a horrible time. He was challenged, his life was on the line, and it was a tough season. Now, it was relatively short, but it was nonetheless deep and severe. It was traumatic. Daniel has gone through other seasons in his life. Daniel, as a young man, was taken from his homeland against his will. I don't think any of us have experienced something like that, as a young child, to be forcefully removed and then to be indoctrinated into another culture. None of that was his choice, but it was a season that God allowed in his life. Daniel would have other seasons in the future. Consider Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel would have to go through different times and different struggles. There'd be positive seasons, no doubt, times where he wasn't actively being persecuted and was able perhaps to enjoy some rest. Bottom line is that God ordains times and seasons, just like in Genesis. The way he set it up for the world, he ordered times and seasons. He gave the stars and the moon, and they signify times and seasons. And of course, weather-wise, I mean, we're moving, unfortunately, towards winter, and things are getting darker, but spring's ahead, thanks be to God. And God's given us times and seasons in terms of weather. He gives us times and seasons in our lives. And in Psalm 31, verses 14 through 15, the great man of God, David, who had gone through his share up to this point of times and seasons, had learned this: "But I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God." And then look at this. I've gotten a lot of mileage out of this little phrase personally in my life. My times, can you say times? My times, my seasons are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and my persecutors. Now here's yet another time where David had enemies and persecutors. And he has already learned this lesson enough that God ordains seasons in my life. And every season has a starting point and an ending point. And one thing I've learned for myself, and I communicate to others as well when they're going through difficult times, is that your current struggle does have an end point. Now, when you're in it, you don't think it has an end point. And so that's where, you know, is this ever going to end? I don't understand how it's going to be resolved. And it's hard to imagine that there's going to be a conclusion to the matter. But for us as Christians, we can be assured that what we're going through, what the season we're in, is not random, and it's not merely a matter of human causation. You could say, well, I got myself into this, or this person has got me into this. But ultimately, our Heavenly Father is orchestrating our lives. Just like for my young ones, when they were in my household, everything that I could do to orchestrate their lives. Now, not trying to be a control freak or a micromanager, but to care for them, to protect them, everything for their well-being was a consistent thing that I and Jennifer thought about. You know, it's full time and we're passionate about it. And her and I are imperfect. Or as Jesus said, if you fathers being evil know how to take care of your children, how much more is your Heavenly Father? Indeed. And so I've learned that every season that I'm going through has been allotted by God and is in His hand. It has a start and it has a finish. Now, the severity of it, the means, you know, is it something my own fault? Is God allowing the devil to pummel me? Can he do that? Absolutely. Or is it just something that's I can't even imagine or understand the cause? But I know that there's a start and there's an end, and it's not to destroy me. It is not just to leave me in a deteriorated, depressed mode. It is ultimately to work things together for the good. I'm His child. I know I love Him. I know I've been called according to His purposes. So every time is in His hand. And this is helpful to Daniel. Not only is he going to survive because of the revelation download, but he's getting even more insight. Okay, God, You're the one that causes, or as he says, changes times and seasons. And so everything, every season that is ordained by You, start and finish, and is for my good. And of course, you might say, well, this seems like it's going to be something that's the rest of my life. But is that not a season as well? Because we're here for a little while, this season of life, we could say even like 70, 80 years. Well, everything that is difficult or hard has an end point for a Christian at death. Because then we go to be with the Lord and all things are made new. Now, God finishes off a lot of seasons before that, of course, but even if we have to endure something to the end, there is an end, and then we're on to glory. And so may the Lord firmly establish this word in your heart. As the Holy Spirit was inspiring David to write this 31st Psalm, my times, the good, the bad, the horrific, my times are in Your hand, and I can trust in You, O Lord. And then Daniel also has this little gleaning, which I've also gotten a lot of value out of here in Daniel 2:21. He removes kings and sets up kings. Now, if the first gleaning was more about personal comfort, God is sovereign concerning all my seasons. He starts them. He finishes them. They're all for my good. This second gleaning is more of a political gleaning. That is big picture again, about the powers that be, the rulers, the government, if you will, or authorities that we as Christians have to deal with to some extent. And Daniel is right now tied in to the Empire of Babylon, not by choice. And Babylon was a secular system. It was a wicked system. And God was using this system for his own good, as he does all wicked systems. And perhaps Daniel could be wondering, you know, this King Nebuchadnezzar, he's a dangerous guy. Think about it. He is so unreasonable. As I said, he's so capricious that he can have a dream. What if he has another dream? And, oh, you know, here's the precedent. If I have a dream and I want its interpretation, and now you guys got to give me the dream and the interpretation. It's like, oh boy, this guy that we're having to be under, not a good guy. And I mean, he does learn some lessons. Nebuchadnezzar does learn some lessons here and there, but overall, he's an idiot. He's a wicked ruler that is unreasonable at best. And so Daniel's probably considering these things. And don't we think politically from time to time, unfortunately? Don't we have to consider the authorities and go, man, oh man, this, we didn't think it could get this bad and unreasonable and irrationality and craziness. And we just have to almost consider, and there are notable exceptions. God does put his salt and light. He does have his vessels that he uses from time to time, like Daniel, like Joseph. But by and large, the political powers and be are going to be antichrist. That is made very plain to us in Psalm chapter 2. Here is the preferred way or the temperament of all political systems. That is, the kings of the world and the rulers get together and they say, we will not have you or your Christ reign over us. Now, I doubt that you could ever find those exact words in any minutes of any governmental meeting. You only find it in Psalm 2. But it's the heart. The heart is, we rule by our own wisdom, and you know, we might even put a God bumper sticker on what we do from time to time, but by and large, it's all about us ruling by our own wisdom and perpetuating our rule. It's antichrist. Now, God uses it because he has given delegated authorities, don't get me wrong, but it's almost like using a spare tire, you know, those little donut ones for temporary use only. You don't want to take a trip to Florida. That's kind of like how he uses political delegated authorities. Well, God also speaks to Daniel. He's comforting Daniel. Not only that your life's just been saved, but here's some extra nuggets to strengthen you in this race called life. Isaiah 14, 9 through 10 is perfect, and it's beautiful in that it was written a couple centuries before Daniel even was on the scene. And Isaiah 14 is about the king of Babylon. Now, it's a famous chapter in Christian circles in that it also likens the king of Babylon to Lucifer, to the devil. And it's, you know, it's hard to tell which one's he talking about. And, well, in context, he's talking about the king of Babylon, and then you can infer things about the devil who fell in the past. But anyway, in Isaiah 14, 9 through 10, an excellent little commentary regarding the king of Babylon. Daniel, you will not always be under this guy. And when you read Daniel, of course, you find out he wasn't, because then he was under his grandson later, who was even worse than Nebuchadnezzar. Then he's under a Persian monarchy. But he could take comfort, and so can we. Isaiah 14, 9 through 10, Sheol beneath is stirred up to meet you when you come. Now, this is talking to the king of Babylon. Sheol, or the netherworld, the realm of the dead, is opening up. It's stirred up. It's come to meet you, king of Babylon. And this is so cool. It rouses the shades to greet you. Who are these shades? Well, they're all the leaders of the earth. And so it's almost like all of the leaders in the past who were so great in their day, and everybody fawned after them, and, oh, you know, what can we do to get their approval? What can we do to at least keep their favor? All of these kings, all of these governors, all of these rulers of the past, now they're in the netherworld, and they're nothing but a bunch of shades. They're like, it's vanity. bunch of vain people come, and they come to greet the king of Babylon. It raises, now let me read it in its totality again, verse 9, Sheol beneath is stirred up to meet you when you come. It rouses the shades, all who were leaders of the earth. It raises from their thrones all who were kings of the nations. All of them will answer and say to you, you have become as weak as we. You've become just like us. Or perhaps we could stretch it, and bear with me on this. Another one bites the dust. How, you who are so great in your own esteem, you and your pomp, you and your arrogance. And of course, as we go through the book of Daniel, which looks like I'm doing, we're going to see a whole lot of that, particularly with the king that Daniel is having to be under. But Daniel, be of good cheer. If those things, they come and go. All of those authorities, they come and go, and eventually they end up in the netherworld. You know, Isaiah says elsewhere, scarcely are the political powers planted, scarcely are they sown, and all of a sudden God uproots them, and all their plans come to nothing. And so, brothers and sisters, we live in a world where we have to acknowledge and we have to honor delegated authority, i.e. the government, i.e. the political system. But we always need to see it biblically. It is something that, and we just happen to be in an anomaly where we have participatory representation to some extent, and so we should vote, we should do what we can to allow our will to be expressed. But ultimately, we never should, A, put our trust in those powers, and then, B, allow ourselves to be miserable or to be despondent because of these powers. Because eventually, they are a vanity, and they all will eventually bite the dust. And there's only one kingdom. There's only one power that goes on forever and ever. And by the way, he's not a power that's coming into being. He's already a power, the Bible says, or Jesus says in Revelation 1, he is the king over all the kings of the earth. We just don't quite see the direct connection at this point, but he administrates, he channels the hearts of princes. He raises them up, he brings them down, he uses everything ultimately for his purposes. And so don't allow the political news. You know, if you're watching the news all the time, news, if you're watching the news all the time and seeing this nonsense, you know, I'm just watching it because I want to know, you know, what they're saying and or support my candidate and I hate this candidate. If you're going through that, that's not peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, okay? You're focusing on something which at best is a shade. It's here today, oh, you know, great, we're going to do this, that, and the other thing. And then, oh, welcome to the netherworld. You've become just like us. Another plan that has come and gone. Keep your focus and trust. Daniel, don't be down. How long do I got to be under this guy? Daniel, here's a little nugget for you, Daniel. Ah, I got it. He raised this knucklehead up. He'll bring this knucklehead down. Another one will replace him. But ultimately, and I'm not trying to be personally insulting to those in government. Don't get me wrong. We've got to respect them. You know, I'm a knucklehead too. So all of us have incomplete, we're imperfect. But Daniel, don't be bogged down. Don't be like, you know, hopeless. I'm the one who's ruling. Look to me and not to any princes. So I'll just leave it at that. And then finally, in this great grouping of downloads that Daniel's getting from God, not only does God help him to kind of understand the darkness to some extent and the madness that is in the world, but he also begins to do some more disclosure. In Daniel chapter 2, 22 through 23, Daniel says of God, he reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Now, this little nugget in verse 22 was something that really struck me and was thinking quite a bit about. And I don't know if I have the full disclosure yet. It's a deep and hidden thing. Daniel says of God that he knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells in him. Now, this also brings some relief to Daniel, and may it also speak to us. We understand darkness. We perceive darkness. We discern darkness, a darkened condition. Darkness has somehow come into the situation. Darkness has come perhaps into my heart and mind. It's come into my relationship with my spouse. It's come into my relationship with one of my children. Darkness is over that child right now. What's going on there? Well, God knows what is in the darkness, which suggests that I don't have to know what's in the darkness. There's some things that I'm not going to know. It's just veiled. And God, I'm going to commit that to you, that what is in the darkness, you'll sort out. Light is dwelling with you. And so may this help me in my life, where there is a darkened mystery or the gross darkness that is increasing over planet Earth. God, you're more than able to deal with it. I don't have to understand it. And there's a phrase that I heard long ago, and it's not a verse or even a religious axiom. But there's something about that need within us to understand, like the whole curiosity killed the cat, i.e. Adam and Eve, tree of knowledge of good and evil. Knowledge of good and evil. So trying to understand things that are dark, things that are evil. Someone once said that if you study evil, be careful because evil studies you. Be very careful about trying to understand things. And of course, the internet, it makes it easy because now we can go in and any form of, oh, I just want to understand it. I just want to do my research. Well, be careful about that. Some things it's better off just to leave in darkness, just to leave of God. Some things are just too profound. Even the psalmist said, I think it's Psalm 133. Or no, that's our church vision. Psalm 131. Psalm 131. The psalmist said that there are some things that are too deep and profound for me. And I've learned, almost like a weaned child, to not be caught up in those matters. Some things in darkness. And we're very research-oriented. After all, we've got all the resources to research, and we've got the DNA of I've got to know, you know, from mom and dad in the garden. So why not? And I'm certainly not saying that ignorance is a virtue, but at times it can actually be a blessing. There are times when with much knowledge comes much sorrow. You'd been better off just to leave it with God. And Daniel is getting this lesson for himself. He knows what's in the darkness. I don't need to know what's in the darkness. The future itself is a darkness, if you will. God has not allowed us to know with absolute precision. So in that sense, it's darkened. But God is already there. The light is already there, if you will. There's no future with God, and there's no darkness with God. In fact, in the beginning, God had to create this phenomenon called darkness. There's never been darkness to God. It's something which he made for our reality. In Isaiah 45, verses 3 through 7, the prophet speaks in along these lines. God says, I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards and secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by name. In other words, there's going to come a time where things in darkness, let me give it to you. It's like in the garden. God was going to disclose things about good and evil to Adam and Eve, or light and darkness. They said, no, we choose to fast track it. We'll go and we'll understand it for ourselves. God says through Isaiah, to Isaiah, I'll give you those treasures. Then verse 7, I form, that is, squeezing into shape and to press, light, and I create darkness. The Hebrew for form is different from the Hebrew for create. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth is in a disorganized, chaotic mess. Darkness is over the face of the deep. Darkness is first. I create darkness. I allow that condition. And then, verse 7 of Isaiah 45, I form light. And the Hebrew is very interesting. Squeezing into shape and to press. And I couldn't really think of a good metaphor. Like, how do you squeeze light? You know, I'm thinking like a toothpaste and squeezing light. Oh, it was dark, but now we got light in the situation. And that's kind of the essence, if you will. Not toothpaste, but this best this mind can think of. That's kind of the essence of what he's saying here. Is there's darkness, let there be. Now I bring light, and I form these lights. The sun, the moon to reflect, the lights in the heavens. I form these lights. And then moving on in verse 7 of Isaiah 45, 7, I make well-being, and same word, create calamity. Calamity is the default condition. The world is a calamitous place. Left to ourselves, chaos, confusion, calamity. I create that. That's the default. I make well-being. I am the Lord who does these things. Now, what am I getting at here? What's the Holy Spirit getting at here? In our lives, there are times of darkness and calamity, and we don't understand what's going on. It throws us for a loop. It gets us down. It makes us miserable, and we wonder what's going on. The Bible tells us here that inevitably, light through the Father of lights is going to come into that situation. It starts of darkness. You know, the true biblical day starts at about what time? 6 p.m. Who said 6 p.m.? You got it. The true biblical day, you know, go to Genesis 1. The evening and the morning are the first day. You start at the dark, and then you move to the light. That's the movement of God. Why did he make things that way? I have no idea. Let's ask him when we get to heaven. But that is the way it is. And in our lives, there's no end of darkness inside. Things we don't understand, confusion. Outside, a lot of darkness. That is allowed. That is something that he created. And in part caused by Genesis 3 and the fall. So that all just unlocked that. But eventually, he squeezes in light. It's like I had to do a plumbing job in a crawl space. Doesn't that sound exciting, by the way? Thank God I could get a headlamp and get some enlightenment in there. So squeezing light into a dark, tight situation, it brought relief to me. And there are times when I know that I'm dealing with spiritual darkness. And what is going on? Something has entered in. It's like the parable that Jesus gave of the wheat and the tares. And the guys are going, what happened here? We know you sow good seed. How do these? He said, an enemy has done this. Darkness has entered in. They came by night, sowed tares. And things in our life that we can't figure out. And sometimes we try to backtrack. Well, where did I go wrong? Or did I miscommunicate something? We start looking back in our text or start playing things. It's in something's darkness. And we try to figure it out. And that creates a lot of misery. And And I know for myself, I'm a researcher and I've got to know, I've got to understand. But it's not helping me in terms of my spirit. It's not helping my mood. I'm not at peace in the Lord. And I have to trust in God that eventually He will bring things to light. Eventually He will manifest. He'll bring revelation. And when that revelation comes, oh, what a relief it is. How wonderful. And so this is just a precious verse that has helped me out quite a bit recently, that God Himself has allowed the darkened condition and He Himself to show Himself great and mighty on my behalf. I'll call out to Him and He will show me great and mighty things which I have not known. He'll eventually squeeze light and it'll dispel a dark situation. He'll bring in well-being to overcome the calamity that is the default condition. And then on a larger scale, that's what we are in the world, by the way. God squeezed light by sending the Holy Spirit into the world and the Holy Spirit filling a bunch of people. And so Jesus said this in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, "You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others." Squeeze that light in so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Now, Daniel himself has been the squeezing or molding of light into a dark situation. He received from the Lord, and then he gave from the Lord. This is not just the quality of a special few. This is for all of those who are born into the kingdom of God. We are all sons and daughters of the light. We're in the kingdom of light, and we have the Father of lights. Our Father has a bunch of lights spread out into the world. Far be it from us to hide that light, to put the light under a basket, to refrain from being available to shine light into dark situations. And Jesus also had this to say, "If that light in you be darkness, how great must that darkness be?" What kind of things do we allow into our life that would in some way cover the light that we're to be? And so, brothers and sisters, this is us as individuals and as a church. We're to be the light. Now, does everybody appreciate the light? Not at all. Do you appreciate when someone turns on the light when you're asleep? You say, "Oh, thank you. You know, I didn't know what was going on in here. Now I do." No, how often we could be the light and be attacked for being the light. But so be it. Better to honor God and to be attacked for being the light than to hide it and live comfortably and then stand before Him where He'll have to be ashamed of us because we were ashamed of Him on this side. Let that light shine. Ask the Lord to help you. You might say, "Man, I'm just too miserable dealing with my own mysteries." Well, sometimes when you sow sacrificially and give, God will actually help you in your own situation. Sometimes when you're saying, "Oh, I need to be served, I need help," well, if you'll actually render service and help, all of a sudden you'll find your healing springing up. Philippians 2, 14 through 15, and boy, this will snuff out light. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." Welcome to the world. One way we could characterize the world is a bunch of complainers and a bunch of nonstop fighters, grumbling and disputing. Does that sound like the world, by the way? Does that sound like your house, by the way? Hopefully not. But He is speaking to Christians, and sometimes we Christians can be just like that, complaining, moaning and groaning, "Woe is me." Do all things about that, and fighting, argumentation, trying to get the upper hand, trying to always convince people. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you that we may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. And so just wonderful things as Daniel was preserved by receiving revelation. He also got these other little insights which helped him along the way. He's got a long way to go. He's a young man. He's got a long way to go. And we're in this world. We've got some ways to go. May these things also help us. Ask the Lord, shine upon me. Give me revelation. Let me not rush. Let me not get frustrated if I don't get the answer like I do when I go on Google. But instead, help me to look to you and trust you. And in due season, you shall reveal things. In due season, you're going to bring clarity. You're going to bring revelation, which will relieve me. And so don't join in the darkness of the world. Don't become like them. If you find yourself grumbling and combative, you say, man, that sounds just like me. Or if your spouse could say, that sounds just like my spouse. And it's fair to ask your spouse, by the way, perhaps later, do you look at me that way? If that characterizes you, ask the Lord to help you. I want to be a light bringer, not a person which is just steeped in self and darkness. And wherever I go, you know, I'm not adding value. I'm not shining in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And then personally, brothers and sisters, trust in the Lord. He will bring all things to light in His way and in His time. He has a way of bringing relief, and His relief is true relief. The relief we seek for is short-sighted, shortcuts, coping mechanisms which are unhealthy. They actually do more harm than good. But the relief God brings is 100%. And so let's, if we could, stand, and we're going to ask the Lord just to put this word deep in our hearts, a light in a dark place, His words a lamp unto our feet. At the entrance of His words, there is light. If we could close our eyes for a moment. I would really like to assume that everybody here knows Jesus as their Savior and is going to be in heaven forever and ever. I would love for that to be the case. But only God knows those who are His. And if you've not yet believed in Jesus Christ for salvation, light has shined upon you. God is revealing to you Himself. He wants to draw you into His kingdom. And the Word of God tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If you've not yet done that, and you'd like me to pray for you, just raise your hand and I'll remember you in prayer today. The love of God is here. God wants you to be part of His kingdom, but unlike Satan, He doesn't force it. Satan's all about force. God is voluntary. Come unto me if you wish. Call upon me, and you shall be saved. If you'd like me to pray for you, raise your hand after the service today. I'll take some time and I'll pray for you. Brothers and sisters, all you had to do was see the word relief in the title, and you went, oh, I need that. If that's you, come on down. I want to pray for you. Your church family wants to pray for you. Come on down. We're going to close out. Oh, please, please, Lord, help me. I need some relief. I need to learn to seek relief, not try to relieve myself in unhealthy ways. Oh, Lord God, the entrance of your words brings light. Your truth sets a person free. You've ran long and hard trying to understand, and God is wanting to bring you relief today. This is a day. Trust in me with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. I want to relieve you. Father, I just ask for my brothers and sisters today. I stand with them. I need relief. I am so tired of trying to figure things out in my own strength. Lord, help me to know that you've got it all. Help me just to agree with the facts. You've got everything in hand. That you know what's in the darkness. I don't have to know it all. You've got my future. You've got my children. You've got my finances. You've got this world and all the authorities and the politics. You've got everything well in hand, Lord God. And you use people for your purposes. You create darkness, and then you squeeze light into it, Lord. You're more than able to deal with our situations, oh God. And so help us. I just pray, God, by the Holy Spirit, a true sense of relief that even if we can't figure out anything about a situation or situations that we're perplexed by, that, Lord, you've already figured it out. You didn't even learn it. You know all things. And just to lean on you, to embrace you by faith, and to walk about as happy-go-lucky children, as those that just are so advantaged to have a Father that's caring for all of us. Forgive us, Lord God, for going our own ways. Forgive us for doing too much research or thinking something over and over and being down with our analysis, Lord, being depressed. Thank you, Lord God, for regenerating us today through the power of the Holy Spirit. We receive that, O Lord God. Our church has been weighed down, and we're in a season of the world where things are oppressive. And so you, God, have brought us relief today. Let us run in that strength for many days. And help us, Lord God, even in our weariness and our perplexity, help us to be ready to shine the light, be ready to pray for someone, to mention the name of Jesus, to bless people, to encourage people who are without hope. At least we have hope. At least we're in the family. Lord, help us to be ready to shine in people's lives where they have no hope and to reveal you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this gathering. Pray your continued protection, provision, and peace upon each soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessings upon you.